Welcome to the Saturday Bhagavad Gita classes. For those of you who have been coming for the last 1 or 2 weeks, you are aware that we are now discussing the Gita Mahatmya. As you all know, the Bhagavad Gita is one of the greatest spiritual classics of all time. It has pervaded the spiritual sky for centuries and centuries, for thousands of years. Bhagavad Gita was spoken 5,000 years ago, but its importance has not diminished today, even though so many years have passed. On the contrary, it is becoming even more relevant as the days go by. This important work has been glorified in various places. In the Padma Purana, there is an episode called Gita Mahatmya, where Srila Vedvyas, the author of the Puranas, he glorifies every chapter of the Gita and narrates a particular story in connection with that. Then there is also the Vaishnaviya Sara Tantra, which is a conversation between the great sage Suta Goswami and some other sages, which also describe the glories of the Gita. That is also called Gita Mahatmya. And then there is also a wonderful poem called Gita Mahatmya, composed by Shankaracharya. And this is the poem that we have in front of us, these 7 shlokas. So this Gita Mahatmya has been composed by Shankaracharya, and we have been discussing verse by verse this poem. Last time we did 2 verses. Today we will try to finish maybe about 3. Next time we will finish the balance 2, and thereafter we will start with the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and we will go chapter by chapter discussing the essential points or the summaries, and then we will, in this way, over a period of 1 year or so, we will try to finish the whole Gita in summary. And after that 1 year is over, then we will go into detailed study. So one has to be patient to understand this most important message. So as we do every time, we will all chant the verses. So everyone kindly chant after I chant.
Gita Shastramidam Punyam Yah Patet Prayatah Puman Vishnu Padam Avapnoti Bhayashoka Vivarjitah.
So we were discussing the first 2 verses last time, and the sum and substance of the discussion was that if one follows sincerely the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita in one's life, if one regularly recites with faith and devotion this very sacred conversation that has taken place between Lord Krishna and Arjuna, then one will be freed from all miseries and anxieties. One will be freed from the past sinful reactions, and also ultimately one will attain to the spiritual abode, to the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha, after death. This is the highest destination. Bhagavad Gita is a book of bhakti, of devotion, of faith. Therefore, the more faithfully, devotedly, sincerely that we chant, recite, hear and follow the Bhagavad Gita, the more we will be able to progress on the path of spiritual life and eventually attain ultimate success, that is, being transferred to the spiritual world. So we will begin now with the 3rd verse. Kindly repeat after me.
Maline mochanam punsam. Jalasnanam dine dine. Sakrit gitamritam snanam. Sansara malanashanam.
From this time we will start a system where some of you may chant also the verse after I have chanted now. If any of you, two from this side, two from the lady's side, would anybody like to chant this shloka? He cleans himself daily by taking bath in water. But if one takes a bath once in the sacred Ganges water of Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. Kindly repeat after me.
He cleans himself daily
by taking bath in water. But if one takes a bath once in the sacred Ganges water of Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. Material life is dirty life. Maline mochanam punsam. So we have to always cleanse ourselves. Therefore, there is water, there are so many perfumes, deodorants, soaps, etc. Because the body always becomes dirty. This is the nature of this world. The mind also becomes dirty. So everything in this world needs to be repeatedly cleaned. So the biggest and most stubborn dirt that is very difficult to remove, and which the grocer shops do not have any detergent for, is the dirt in the heart. Very difficult. Stubborn dirt particles in your clothes, in your body, you can brush and you can remove. But how do you remove the dust and the dirt that is gathered in the heart? What is this dust and dirt? Lust, greed, anger, pride, envy, illusion. These are the six kinds of dirt that have gathered in the heart, and they are creating great trouble for every one of us. So if one really wants to feel fresh and clean and pure and happy, then one has to cleanse one's heart. So Bhagavad Gita is the process for cleaning our heart. Here it is explained, Maline mochanam punsam jalasnanam dine dine. Every day we cleanse our body by taking bath in water. In the same way, sakrit gitamritam snanam, even once, if we take bath in the sacred waters, Ganges water of the Bhagavad Gita, sansara malanashanam, all the dust and the dirt of material life will be altogether vanquished. But people do not know how to cleanse this dust from the heart. Most people in any case do not believe in following certain disciplined processes of religion. Many people are nowadays becoming more and more atheistic. And even those who do follow some system of religion, they have a more ritualistic bent of mind. They perform certain rituals and they think that simply by performing certain rituals, they are being very religious. Of course, unless one understands the purpose for which these rituals are performed and one performs the proper rituals, till that time, these rituals are not going to be very meaningful for us, not beneficial. There is a section of the Vedas called the Karma Kanda section. There are certain shastras called Dharma Shastras. There are 80 shastras. And among these are scriptures like Manu Samhita and so on, which prescribe various ways by which we can actually counteract the effects of our sins. The very fact that we live in this world creates sins for us at every step. So therefore, when all these sins accumulate and their reactions come in our life, it causes suffering. So what is misery and suffering? It is nothing but our past sins fructifying and coming back to us. So therefore, in order to relieve themselves of misery, there are many people who follow this Karma Kanda section from the Dharma Shastras. And what do these Dharma Shastras prescribe? For a certain kind of suffering which has been caused due to a certain kind of sinful activity, there is a certain atonement or a prayaschitta to be performed. There is a certain ritual, a certain form of worship and so on. And when this form of worship is done, then that sin is neutralized. So you are relieved from the suffering that would normally have come as a result of that sin fructifying. So in this way, even those people who have some religious bent of mind, they are very ritualistically inclined. They will do so many of these different kinds of rituals, go to this Baba, that Swami, this thing here, there, every some misery or difficulty in the house. But true religion is not something that you take to only when there is difficulty. Of course, when there is difficulty, naturally the devotee takes shelter of the Lord. But even otherwise, one should try to imbibe spiritual values. So in this way, the Karma Kanda process is not a very complete process. Because for every sin you perform, there is an atonement. And this is an unending process. Because we will go on committing sins, then we will go on atoning for them, and the process is endless. In this connection, there is a story in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavat Purana, where in the fifth canto, the great saint Shukadeva Goswami has described the destination that is achieved by those people who commit very, very great sinful activities. There are planets which are called Narakalok, or the hellish planets. And these sinful living beings have to go to such planets after death. And they have to suffer there terribly in different kinds of planets. Different kinds of sins take us to different kinds of hells. After hearing this terrible description in the fifth canto, Parikshit Maharaj, who was hearing this description from Shukadeva Goswami, became very compassionate upon the suffering souls. And he was thinking, how is it that these people can become freed from going to hell? So he asked Shukadeva Goswami, his guru, that is there a way that people can be saved from going to hell and suffering all these terrible punishments? So Shukadeva Goswami begins the sixth canto of the Bhagavat, the Srimad Bhagavatam, by saying, yes, they can be relieved from the sinful effects and avoid going to hell by following the Karma Kanda section of the Dharma Shastras and by doing prayaschitta. So Parikshit Maharaj was actually being tested by his guru. His guru was trying to see whether he has really understood what has been spoken in the first five cantos. Just like the Bhagavad Gita is a text of bhakti, more so is the Srimad Bhagavat. It is an even more concentrated version of bhakti. So when Shukadeva Goswami said like that, Parikshit Maharaj understood that he was being tested. And immediately he rejected the whole proposal of his guru. And he said, Drishta Shrutabhyam Yat Papam Janan Apyatmano Hitam Karoti Bhuya Vivashaha Prayaschittam Atho Katham. He said, my dear Guru Maharaj, now we see that people, they hear and see that people who are criminals are getting punished. Drishta means to see, Shrutabhyam means to hear, Yat Papam. There are people who perform sins and they get punished. Sometimes a person may steal and he may get rebuked by the public. Sometimes the person hears that if I perform a sin, I will go to hell. So either by seeing or by hearing, people know that committing sin leads to terrible consequences. But in spite of knowing the bad consequences of doing these activities, karoti bhuya vivashaha. They are vivashaha, which means they are helpless. They helplessly go on committing such sinful activities. Bhuyo means repeatedly, again and again. They know very well that they should not be performing, but still they go on. So Parikshit Maharaj asked the question, prayas chittam atho katham? What is the value then of such prayas chitta? And then he goes on to say, kochin abhadrate nivartat, kochin charati tat punaha, prayas chittam atho partham manye kunjara shauchavat. He said, my dear Shukadev Goswami, it is seen kochit that sometimes nivartate abhadrat, a person may stop committing abhadra activities or sinful activities. But sometimes, even though he is very alert and careful to not commit sin, kvachit charati tat punaha, again he commits sin. He is trying his best. Yes, I should not commit this sin. I should not do that. It is a wrong activity. But in spite of all his efforts and his alertness, he again commits sin. So therefore, what is the use of this prayas chitta or this atonement? Prayas chittam atho apartham. It is like, he says, manye kunjara shauchavat. Kunjara means an elephant. Shauchavat means a bath. When an elephant takes a bath, he comes out and immediately rolls in the mud. So then what is the use of his bath? So similarly, a person commits sin. He does some prayaschitta by following the karmakanda section, and then he is relieved of the sin. But what does he do after that? Immediately perform. So the point is meant, that is mentioned here, is that Bhagavad Gita is very special. Why? Yasvayam Padmanabhasyata. It is spoken personally by Lord Padmanabh or Lord Krishna. Directly God Himself. In the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Yomam evam asammoodho janati purushottamam sa sarvavit bhajati mam sarvabhavena bharata. He says, one who knows without doubting that I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is considered to be the knower of everything. And therefore, sarvabhavena, therefore with all his heart, he worships me and becomes my devotee. So, when we read Bhagavad Gita, we should understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if you know this, then you know everything. So now all of you know that Lord Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead, which means all of you know everything. But you may say, well, I do not know engineering, I do not know accountancy, I do not know medical science. Doesn't matter. What you really need to know to make your life successful, that you know. That is that Lord Krishna is Supreme Lord. And here that same Supreme Lord is speaking to us, giving us the message of how we can make our human life perfect. There are so many other scriptures in so many other parts of the world, where different prophets have come and said, that is God, so and so is God. But here, God Himself is coming and saying, I am God. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattaha sarvam pravartate. Everything is coming from me. Mattaha paratam nanyat kinchit asti dhananjaya. Mayi sarvamidam protam sutre manigana. Everything rests upon me, my dear Arjuna. I am the Supreme Absolute Truth. So in this way, this scripture, Bhagavad Gita, is very special because the Supreme Lord is directly speaking these words Himself. So it has special value. A book has value because of the author. A painting has value because of the painter. If a famous painter does some modern art, just some colors thrown here and there, people will pay lakhs of rupees, isn't it? But if you and I throw some colors on the paper, it may look the same as the other painting, but nobody will buy it, even for 5 rupees. But if some famous painter has done that, then they will say, oh yes, they will purchase. So what has given that painting value? The painter. Because a famous painter has spoken, so that painting got value. So similarly, we may be very brilliant, very intelligent, very philosophical, but still whatever we speak has no value. God directly speaks, and that has full value. So because Bhagavad Gita is spoken by God, so it has value. Now if we twist the words of Lord Krishna and give various interpretations, then the meaning of the intent of the original speaker is lost. And when the original meaning of the speaker is lost, then the value of the scripture is lost. Therefore such translations or commentaries have no value. So Srila Prabhupada said, this Gita which I have translated is valuable for one reason only. Because it is directly the word of God that I am presenting. I have not added my words here. As it is, I am presenting like a postman. So this is the special characteristic of Bhagavad Gita. And therefore it is said here, Kim anye shastra vistarayehi? What is the need for any other scripture? Now there are so many scriptures. There are Vedas, Puranas, Upanishads, Brahmanas, Aranyakas, Samhitas, so many, the Agama Shastras. There is no limit. And how many of us today have time or the energy or the inclination to go and sit and study all these scriptures? It is not possible. And even if we had the time, how many of us have the knowledge of Sanskrit that is required to read it? And even if we have that knowledge, still how many have the intellectual capacity to understand what they are saying, even if you understand the language? And even if you understand the language and are very intellectually powerful, still there are so many different ideas presented in the different scriptures that by the time you finish reading even 10 scriptures, you will be thoroughly confused. Because there are different things said in each scripture. So one cannot understand. It is impossible for anyone to try to understand all the scriptures simply by reading. Srila Prabhupada many times said, therefore, for people in Kali Yuga who do not have time to read other scriptures, nor do they have the capacity and the ability, for them Bhagavad Gita is the book. The Bhagavad Gita is a scripture of all scriptures. It is the one book where even if you study one chapter, one verse, you can make your life perfect. If we have absorbed really the teaching of even that one shloka or even one line, the Gita Mahatmya of Padma Puran, that gives so many stories of people who by chance spoke some sentence which happened to be 1/4 of one shloka of that Bhagavad Gita. And they were relieved of all their sins. So just see, this is the power. So if you just simply take shelter of this one book, it is sufficient. Srila Prabhupada himself translated so many other books. In fact, volumes and volumes, like the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Isha Upanishad and so on. But nevertheless, he always maintained that if at all you were ever to be stranded on the proverbial desert island, if you are going in a ship in the middle of the sea and you are shipwrecked, and somehow you are the only survivor, and there is a small desert island, somehow your ship goes there. If you have this one book, it is sufficient. There is no need for anything else. So in this way, we are very fortunate that Lord Krishna has made available this one book, which has a summary of all knowledge. Everything you need to know to make your life perfect is here, in this one book. So we need not go here and there. And people as it is are so much absorbed in material activities, day and night working hard for money or for some material enjoyment. We just do not have the capability in Kali Yuga to have anything more than one book. But even Bhagavad Gita today, people do not read. Many times people come to our temple to the lectures Every time we try to say so much, please read, please read, please read Bhagavad Gita every day. But somehow or the other, people are not able to do that. So difficult. Even to read one book, Lord Krishna has made it so easy. He says, okay, don't worry about Vedas, Puranas and this and that, Upanishads, too difficult. Just one book. But still, even that one book we do not read. So therefore, let us take this one book seriously. Let us try to absorb every chapter, every shloka, and we will be able to make our life perfect. Then we will come to fifth shloka.
Bharatamrita sarvasvam Vishnu vaktra vinisritam Gita gangodakam pitva Punarjanmana vidyate.
One who drinks the water of the Ganges attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the nectar of Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. Kindly repeat, one who drinks the water of the Ganges attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the nectar of Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. The Gita originally appears in the Mahabharata. Everybody, all of us have heard of the Mahabharata. Perhaps many of you have seen the serial on TV. Many of you have been hearing stories of the Mahabharata from childhood. And perhaps some of you are telling your own children these stories. So, Mahabharata is actually a scripture that explains the truths of the Vedas. Originally, Veda was one. Ved means knowledge. And before Kali Yuga, the Veda was not existing in written form. It was existing simply in spoken form. The gurus used to speak, the disciples would remember. That's all. Because they had such powerful memories, they were Shruti Dhar, there was no need for paper. So they simply heard, and by hearing, they remembered. Shruti. Therefore the Shastras are called Shruti, that which is heard. So Upanishad, that which is heard sitting near the Guru. That is the meaning of Upanishad. So all these scriptures have come simply by a spoken word. Then Vedavyas, the literary incarnation of Lord Krishna, at the end of Dwapar Yuga and just before the commencement of Kali Yuga, by his spiritual insight, he could understand that the people of Kali Yuga would be very, very fallen and they would not be able to remember anything. And therefore, it was necessary to simplify things for them and to put things in written format. So therefore, he divided the original one Veda into four Vedas. Originally, it was only Yajurveda. And then the Yajurveda subsequently became divided into Yajur, Atharva, Sam and Rig Vedas. And then, once these four Vedas were formed, he had described all the different sacrifices, mantras, rituals, etc. to be performed by different kinds of people. Now, the Vedas was written in very pure Sanskrit. The language was very difficult to understand for the common man. The subject matter even more difficult to understand for the common man. And the different mantras to be pronounced, even more difficult. So therefore, the Vedas were practically out of reach of the common man. And those who were Brahmanas, genuine Brahmanas, only they could study the Vedas. Why? Because they were situated in sattva-guna, in the mode of goodness. It required great sharp intelligence. It required great purity of heart. It required great control of the mind and senses to be able to fathom the meaning and the sense of the Vedas. So only a person could understand what the Vedas were talking about. Those kind of Brahmins existed in those days. Of course, nowadays, the word Brahmin is simply a word. It has no meaning. Because today, even in Brahmin families, of course, there is no Brahminical culture. People do not know the scriptures. There are so many Brahminical families where meat eating goes on, where alcohol goes on, where so many sinful activities go on. So therefore, the Brahmanas of today are not really Brahman. Earlier ages, like Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga and so on, the mode of goodness was very strong and prevalent. In Satya Yuga, practically everyone was in Sattva Guna. So they could all understand Vedas themselves. But in Treta Yuga, impurities crept in. So therefore, then there had to be division, Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra and so on. And therefore, those who were not Brahmanas were not allowed to read the Vedas. Why? Because they would not be able to understand it. They would misunderstand, they would misrepresent, they would cheat the public, or they would somehow mislead the public, and that would cause confusion. One time, one man came to the court of Lord Ramachandra in Ayodhya. He was a Brahmin. And he came and started deriding Lord Ram. And he said, "You are negligent in your duties as a king and as a Kshatriya. And you have definitely performed some sin." So Lord Ramachandra was very surprised. "What is it, my dear Brahmin, that I have done?" He said, "My son, who was just born, has died. I am a pure soul. I am a Brahmin. So I have not committed any sin. And if my small child has died, it can only mean that the king of the land has committed some crime." This happened even in Dwarka with Lord Krishna and his grandfather Ugrasen. Whenever any Brahmin had difficulty, they would directly go into the darbar of the king. That was the power of the Brahmanas in those days. They had the Brahma Tej. They had that Shakti. And that was the nature of the Kshatriyas, that they respected the Brahmanas in this way because they were actually deserving of that respect. They were ideal Kshatriyas and ideal Brahmanas. There is neither ideal Kshatriya, nor ideal Brahmana, nor ideal Vaishya, not even ideal Shudra. Even if we have to hear what is a Shudra, we will faint. In Kali Yuga, we cannot even be Shudras. We are below the level of Shudras. So in any case, Lord Ramachandra said, "Oh, your small child has died?" Because normally, the parent should die before the child, in normal course of life in this world. But if the child dies before the parent, then there is some sin involved. Otherwise, this unnatural thing should not happen. So Lord Ramachandra said, "I will try to settle your matter. Please be patient." So he consulted with his ministers. And eventually, after a lot of deliberation, his ministers and counselors came to the conclusion that somewhere some trouble is going on. Some Shudra is studying the Vedas and he is doing austerity. Shudras are not allowed to do tapasya. Because by tapasya you get spiritual power. And a Shudra doesn't have that mentality, that purity, by which he can use the powers coming from tapasya in a right way. He will misuse those powers and use it for destructive purposes. That is what we are seeing today. Science and technology in the hands of asuras and rakshasas, simply causing devastation and destruction in the world. Because power in the hands of an unqualified person is very dangerous. If you give a gun to a madman, will there be any auspicious outcome? No. So in this way, Lord Ramachandra toured his whole kingdom. And everywhere he was going in his Pushpak Viman. He called Pushpak specially. And he was traveling everywhere. And then in the distance he noticed, after traveling in many places, in one forest, there was one tree. And one man was hanging from his legs, from the branch of a tree, upside down. So immediately Lord Ram got down from his Pushpak Viman and approached this man. He said, "Who are you? What is your caste?" He said, "I am from Shudra caste and I am performing penance.
and tapasya and studying Vedas for getting some power.
Immediately Lord Ram cut his head off
without waiting.
So in this way, because the person was unqualified, he was not in the mode of goodness, therefore he was not qualified. He would have misused it. So as a king, that was Lord Ram's duty to do. So one does not become a Brahmana or a Kshatriya or a Vaishya, etc. by birth. No. One becomes so by guna and karma. This is also Chaturvarnam Maya Krishnam Guna Karma Vibhagashah. Lord Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita. It is according to one's qualities and one's activities that one is known as a Brahmana or a Kshatriya or so on. So in any case, only the real pure mode of goodness Brahmanas of powerful intellect and purity could have understood the Vedas. But here, Vyasadeva saw that in Kali Yuga, the mode of passion, Rajagun, and the mode of ignorance, Tamogun, going to become so powerful that nobody practically will be in Sattvagun. Most people will be simply in Tamogun. Simply atheistic or sinful or materialistic. So therefore he said, something has to be done now. What to do? He was very kind-hearted. The saintly people are very compassionate. So he said, now I must make this Vedas very simple for these people. So therefore, he compiled the Mahabharata. The Mahabharata is, what is it? It is simply the Vedas in an easy to understand way. All the truths of the Vedas are explained in a very simple manner, in story format, in the Mahabharata. For those who do not have the capacity to understand the subject matter or the language of the Vedas. So, initially there was one Veda, then four Vedas, then various Puranas, and after Puranas there came Mahabharata. So the Puranas, Mahabharata, etc., they are called the fifth Veda, the Panchama Veda. And this is described in scriptures like Chandogya Upanishad, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhavishya Puran. There it is clearly stated that the Puranas, Mahabharata, etc., they are the fifth Veda. So the Mahabharata is as good as any of the Vedas. In fact, because it explains the truths of the Vedas in a simple manner, in a right manner for the understanding of the people of this age, it is more essential to read Mahabharata than it is to read the Vedas. Many times we have people who inquire that, don't you have Atharvaveda, Rig Veda in your bookstall here? You only keep Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam. Why don't you keep all the Vedas? It is not possible. We cannot understand original Vedas. So the same Vedic truths are explained in simple format in the Mahabharata. And what is the Mahabharata? Mahabharata is simply various forms of historical events, the Puranas. They are called Itihasas. All the historical events of last of bygone eras in connection with the Lord and His incarnations have been compiled in the various Puranas and the Mahabharata. The Great India, the story of Great India. So in this way, the Vedas have been condensed in the Mahabharata. Vedvyas wrote the Mahabharata after the battle of Kurukshetra was over and after almost all the heroes of the Kurukshetra battle were slain and killed. Only the Pandavas were left and a few others like Kripacharya, Ashwatthama, Kritavarma, Satyaki, just like that, a handful of others were left. So Vedavyas compiled it after that. So Mahabharata is more than 5,000 years old. When Vedavyas decided that he was going to compile Mahabharata, he was on the lookout for some secretary. Somebody who can take down dictation. So he was looking here and there. The creator of the universe, Brahmaji, understood his need. So he requested Ganesh. He said, Ganeshji, you are very good in writing, very fast also. So you take on this job of being the secretary for Vedvyasji and you write Mahabharata. So Ganeshji agreed, but he had one condition. He said the condition is that Vedvyasji should never stop dictating even for a moment. Non-stop dictation should go on. If he stops even for one moment,
then I will stop my dictation and I will not start again after that. So, when Vedvyasi heard this, after all, he is such a great rishi, he is also very intelligent. So he considered for a moment. He said, all right, I accept your condition, but I also have one condition. What is that? He said, my condition is, I will not stop dictating, but you must not write anything down till you have understood what I have said. So every now and then, Vedvyasji, he would spin a googly. He would give a very difficult shloka. And Ganeshji would be wondering, what is the meaning of this shloka? And then Vedvyasji would get some time to think, now what I have to dictate next. And then by the time Ganeshji had understood and written down, Vedvyasji was ready again with his dictation. And again when Vedvyasji wanted to pause for some time, again he would give a difficult one. And again Ganeshji would be wondering, what is the meaning of this? And in this way, by the cooperative effort of Ganeshji and Vedvyasji, the Mahabharata was compiled. Those of you who have gone to Badrinath, how many have gone to Badrinath here? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Have you gone up from Badrinath to Vyas Gufa? Yes. The cave of Vedvyas is still in Badrikashram. From Badrinath, where the Badri Vishal temple is, you have to climb further up for almost an hour or so. And then there is a cave where Vedvyas used to reside. And about 50 meters away is the cave of Ganeshji, where Ganeshji actually wrote down the dictation. So that site is still there. So Vedvyasji would sit on top and he would dictate, and Ganeshji would sit at his cave and he would write. So in this way, Vedvyasji composed the Mahabharata. He taught it to his son, Shukadev Goswami, along with the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it is said that Shukadev Goswami traveled to various planets like the Gandharva Loka, Vidyadhara Loka, and he recited 14 lakh shlokas of the Mahabharata in those assemblies there. This is stated in the Mahabharata. And on earth, for the first time, Mahabharata was recited by a disciple of Vedvyas called Vaishampayan in the court of Maharaj Janmejaya. Janmejaya was a son of King Parikshit. Parikshit Maharaj was a son of Abhimanyu. And Abhimanyu, as you know, was a son of Arjuna. So in this way, the Mahabharata was spoken. So Mahabharata is the essence of the Vedas. It is considered the fifth Veda. And Mahabharata contains narrations about the Lord, just like other Puranas do. So in that sense, the Mahabharata is a very transcendental spiritual literature. But you see, in this day and age, people do not have much liking for philosophy. People fall asleep very quickly when they hear a little bit of philosophy. So therefore, Vedvyasji understood this. He understood that people in this age will only be able to hear stories and nothing more. So he decided that let me put this essence of the Vedas in some nice story form. So what did he do? He inserted the essence of all the Vedas. He said that people in this age will only be able to hear stories and nothing more. So he decided that let me put this essence of the Vedas in some nice story form. So what did he do? He inserted the essence of all the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita, in the middle of Mahabharata. Mahabharata is the story of all stories. It is the mother of all stories, the greatest epic of all time. It has everything that you would want to hear in a story. Intrigue, politics, diplomacy, adventure, battle, family fighting, everything else that you look for in a story which people see in the soap operas and the television serials. Much more is all there in Mahabharata, the greatest story of all time. So Vedvyasji very intelligently placed the whole Bhagavad Gita in the middle of the Mahabharata, so that by the time the reader of the Mahabharata reached this point where the Bhagavad Gita was, his attention would be completely riveted there.
Because his mind would have got so much captivated by all the stories, the build-up of the story there. And the Bhagavad Gita is spoken on the battlefield. So the story is building to a climax. All the politics, intrigue has gone on in the Mahabharata. And it has come to the point where the army is poised for battle. And this is the time and the reader is waiting what is going to happen now. So when he is most attentive, at that time, now Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita. So the whole purpose of this Mahabharata is Bhagavad Gita. And in Bhagavad Gita, the purpose is to understand Lord Krishna, to understand devotion to Lord Krishna. However, there are many people who only study Mahabharata because it is a nice story, because it has nice politics, it has nice drama, it has nice so many things. They study that. And they look at it from a materialistic point of view. So they will never understand. So Mahabharata contains material stories and also contains spiritual stories. But if we understand that the Mahabharata is actually a spiritual literature where Lord Krishna is present, then immediately everything will be right. The Puranas and Itihasas are simply mundane stories if we do not consider that the Lord is present in those stories. Because the Lord is present in those stories become spiritual. Otherwise, they become simply stories. So many other stories are available. So why is Mahabharata a special story? Why is Ramayana a special story? Why are all the Puranas special stories? Because they are connected with the Supreme Lord and His incarnations. So therefore, it is very important that if we are reading Mahabharata, we should also read Bhagavad Gita. Many people read only Mahabharata. They don't understand Bhagavad Gita and therefore they don't understand Lord Krishna. Because in the Mahabharata story, Lord Krishna appears as just an extraordinary personality, as a charismatic person. He has some special power, very clever, very intelligent, very diplomatic. So therefore, those people who study Mahabharata without studying Bhagavad Gita, they get wrong impressions about Lord Krishna. They think, oh, Lord Krishna was a diplomat, he was a politician, he was like this, he was like that. Because they have not understood Gita. So they come to the wrong conclusion. But gradually, as the Mahabharata progresses, when it comes to Bhishma Parva, one of the sections of the Mahabharata, in chapters 25 to 42, Lord Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita. And it is at this time that Lord Krishna really reveals to us who He really is. Till the time of the Bhagavad Gita, we are not clear who is Krishna. Krishna appears like another one of the powerful characters in the story. There are so many powerful characters in Mahabharata. There is Bhishma Dev, Arjun, Bhima, Duryodhan, so many powerful people. So Krishna is one among them. But when it comes to Bhagavad Gita, then Krishna reveals, don't think I am just one among them. I am unique. I am the Lord of all. I am the Supreme Lord of all creation. So please do not mistake me. Avajananti ma mudha manushim tanumashitam param bhava majananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. My dear Arjuna, those who do not have knowledge, avajananti, mudha, those who are foolish, they consider me like an ordinary man. Manushim tanum ashritam. When I appear here in this world and I enact these leelas of Mahabharata, sitting among the Pandavas and Kauravas and in Dwarka, Hastinapur, etc., people think I am ordinary man. They think I am one among them. But actually, param bhavam ajananto. They don't know my supreme nature. Mama bhuta maheshwaram, I am the Lord of all the universes. I am actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So these people do not know this. So therefore, in Bhagavad Gita only, actually we come to know who is Krishna. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna declares, Vedaishya sarveir aham eva vedya vedanta krit vedavit eva chaham. The whole purpose of the Vedas is to understand the creator of the Vedas, who is Lord Krishna. The Vedas made simplified is the Mahabharata. In other words, Mahabharata is the essence of the Vedas. And Bhagavad Gita is the essence of the Mahabharata. And the essence of the Bhagavad Gita is Manmana Bhavamat Bhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru Mam Evaishati Satyam Te Pratijane Priyosi Me. My dear Arjuna, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage to me, and you will come to me without fail. I promise you this because you are my very dear friend. So becoming Lord Krishna's devotee, surrendering one's life to him, is the essence of Gita. Gita is the essence of Mahabharata, Mahabharata essence of Vedas. Veda is knowledge. So the essence of all knowledge is to become a devotee of Lord Krishna and to surrender to him utterly. So therefore here it is being described, Bharatamrita Sarvasvam, that Gita is a divine quintessence of the Mahabharata. And this way we can understand that Mahabharata is not an ordinary text. Do not simply see what is on the television and think, because they may not have presented many things properly. So we have to see Mahabharata from the eyes of the Gita. Then we will be able to appreciate. We should not try to see Gita from the eyes of the Mahabharata. Then we will think Gita is spoken only by ordinary man. So therefore, these are the intricacies of how the various scriptures have been presented to us. And we are so fortunate that this one book is the essence of all the Vedas, the essence of the Mahabharata that is presented here for our understanding. Anyway, the time is running out. We will continue with this shloka, the remaining part, about 10 minutes, 15 minutes or so, next Saturday. So we will stop here. Are there any questions?